So now you can see why I entitled the video Miracles in Mauritius. So we have been quite overwhelmed with how many young adults have put up their hand and wanted to know about salvation after the service. Some after a year of being in church, some after just a few months. Some would come up to us and say, you know, I've always wanted a relationship with God, but I don't know how. And I feel like I'm so far away. And then when we go through the gospel, slowly but surely, in Mauritius it's even more slowly because French is their heart language. And so when we go slowly but surely, we find out that no one has ever shared the true gospel with them. And that they have grown up in a religious home. Most Mauritians are religious. So that's the advantage. People are open to knowing about God. But the disadvantage is that they are religious, which means so many are stuck in their religion. And it really is a miracle of God when light comes into the darkness, and the light of the gospel, declaring the glory of Christ, is revealed to their heart and mind, and they turn to Christ as Savior. So we have had a great privilege of seeing the Lord work, but there are many, many spiritual battles as well, as you can imagine. Usually in a missions presentation, you just show the good stuff. But people have left. We've had our first instance of church discipline in the church, sadly, last year. There are other spiritual battles that have taken place, but we know God is in control. And please don't stop praying. So what you've seen this morning is an answer to your prayers. So church family, please continue to pray. And I trust that this morning the message will encourage you even more so to do that. We are turning to the book of Luke, chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look at a wonderful parable in the Gospel of Luke. If you do have any questions about Mauritius and the work there, please come and see us after the service. We'd love to say hello and share as much as we can. And we're also planning to be back this evening for the evening service. So we look forward to joining you then too. Luke chapter 16, and we are going to look at the parable of the unjust steward. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. I'll read these verses if you can follow along with me, and then we'll pray as we begin. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. Verse 4. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now that's a very interesting statement. Now, next it gets even more interesting. Verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Why don't we read verse 13 aloud together, shall we? Verse number 13 on 2. 1, 2. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before your feet this morning and hear from the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures, which are living and inspired of God. And Lord, we pray that you would please speak to us this morning so that we would understand the importance of the truth that you taught your disciples that day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified by our responses. Lord, help us to look to things above and set our affections there and not on things of the earth. Lord, help us, we pray, to be lifted up out of the cares of this world and to remember, Lord Jesus, that you are coming. And that, Lord, when you come, your reward is with you. And help us to understand more about what that reward is and how, Lord, we can live for eternity. And we pray, dear God, if there is anyone present this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we look to you to continue your work here in this dear church. And we pray, dear God, that you would be glorified most of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we begin, I'd like to share a story about a very well-known missionary named Hudson Taylor. Most of you would know who he is. He was a missionary to China long ago. And Hudson Taylor, when he was a young man, realized that before he goes overseas to be a missionary, he needs to learn to live by faith where he is. Well, at that time, he was working for a doctor. And believe it or not, he only got paid once every 4 months. Now, how many of you can imagine how much he was looking forward to the payday when those 4 months came around the corner? Well, one time when it was time for him to be paid, Taylor was worried that his boss had forgotten about it because he said nothing. Well, Taylor was right. His boss did forget, and he only had one half-crown piece to his name, which was just a small amount of money in that day. Well, on the Lord's Day, Hudson Taylor felt the Lord's burden on his heart to give that last coin to a needy family he met that day. Well, Hudson Taylor realized, if I'm going to live for the Lord, I need to live by faith. So he gave his last coin away. As we learn about this story, the next day he received an anonymous gift through the mail, four times what he had given to the poor. Now, the following Saturday, the doctor finished up his work and said, "Taylor, isn't your salary due around this time?" And Taylor said, "Yes," but once again he was disappointed when he found out his boss had already banked that week's salary. Well, he had forgotten again. But Hudson Taylor said, "I'm just going to keep trusting the Lord, and then let's see what happens." Well, later that evening, the doctor visited him and told Hudson Taylor that one of his richest patients had come over after hours to pay his bill, and he gave the money to Taylor, who rejoiced. And so he learned some lessons as a young man. He learned some lessons to trust in God with his money. And because he trusted in God with his money, God said to Hudson Taylor, "Okay, now I can use you and trust you to go to China as a missionary to win some souls to Christ. Here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, the Bible says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So this morning, we're going to look at this wonderful parable which teaches us a lesson about investing in eternity. Investing in eternity. Well, are you ready to go? All right, I hope so. Let's look at this wonderful parable. Now, oftentimes this is one of the most trickiest parables to understand. In fact, at least for me it has been. And you will find that as you look deeper into the scriptures and seek the Lord to give you answers and study the Word of God, sometimes out of the most confusing verses come the most richest and most beautiful truths. And I hope we'll find that this morning. Here in Luke 16, the Lord Jesus begins to teach his disciples with a parable. And a parable is a made-up story in order to teach a spiritual truth. Now, this story was about a steward. Now, in Bible times, a steward was simply a servant. He had a boss. He worked for that boss. Most of the times, the boss gave him a place to live, provided for all his needs. And the steward also sometimes got a commission based upon what he did with his boss's money. So it was a very sought-after position, a very comfortable position. And he got to enjoy his master's finances, but he had to invest those finances for his boss. Well, the modern version of today could be someone like a business manager, someone who's entrusted with the wealth of another and needs to invest it wisely. Well, first of all, we see the steward had a problem, didn't he? In verse number 1, the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now, we are not told the finer details. We don't know the exact facts, but it's clear that the steward was about to lose his job, wasn't he? He was in big trouble. He had a big problem, wouldn't you agree? The boss came and said to him, in fact, "Give an account of thy stewardship. Show me the books," in other words, "because thou mayest be no longer steward." Well, when the master wanted to look at the books, the steward knew he was about to lose his job. But we go from the steward's problem to the steward's plan. Notice he came up with a very clever and crafty plan. All right, stay with me. Notice verses 3 and 4. "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig.'" Now, do you really believe that was true? Well, I think anyone can dig and pick up a shovel, but it's obvious that the steward didn't want to dig. You know, he was a blue-collar worker, or maybe even what we could call a white-collar worker. He had money. He was comfortable. Now, all of that's about to be taken away. And then he says, "To beg, I am ashamed." Well, anyone can beg, but perhaps the steward was too proud to beg. Well, we go on. "I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So when he realized he was about to lose his job, the steward said, "I know what to do. I've got a plan. I'm going to do some things to set myself up for the future so that when I lose my job over here, I will be set up over here." Now, how did he do that? Excellent question. Stay with me in verses 6 and 7. Notice there. Well, verse 5, "So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, 'How much owest thou unto my Lord?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, 'Take thy bill and sit down.'" What's the next word?
Quickly.
Quickly. Right, this was a very crafty, clever, crooked plan. "Sit down quickly and write 50. You see, at this stage, the steward still had his job. He had all the books. He had access to all the boss's debtors, all those who owed his boss money, and he visited each one of them and said, "How much do you owe my boss? Let's halve that, at least for this first one, and write down 50, And let's say that's all you need to pay. And so what was taking place? Again, we don't know exactly what this crooked steward offered these clients or those who were in debt to his boss. But perhaps he said to them, pay half in full and your debt will be cancelled. You know, debt collectors still do that today. I talked to a pastor, I won't tell you who he is, who used to be a debt collector, and he told me that when someone was in debt so much and all they were doing was just getting into more and more and more debt, and the interest on that debt was increasing, and they would never be able to pay out that loan or pay off that debt. Oftentimes the debt collector would be sent to their home and they would say, all right, pay half in full and your debt will be erased. Maybe that's what the steward offered. Well, we don't know exactly the finer details, but what we do know, by cutting these debtors a deal, he now made some new friends. He now made some new friends because they no longer owed his boss any money and they were in debt to him. Can you imagine if you had a home loan and the bank offered you 50% off? Imagine if they offered you half off the loan that you owe. Imagine how much of a relief that must have been. So the steward went around to all the contacts. He cut them a deal. He told them to write down half of what you owe. And the Bible teaches us that the steward knew that when he would be put out of his stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. You see, he made some new friends. In fact, he made some new employers. These were the ones who would look after him now that he would lose his job, and he was now set up for the future. Again, we don't know all the finer details, but he was confident that he would just go from one job to the other. Now, does that make sense this morning? So the steward had a very cunning plan. Now, how does his boss respond to that plan? All right, look with me in verse number 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, don't miss what's happening here. The Lord Jesus is still teaching a parable. In the next verse, the Lord talks to his disciples, but this is still the parable. So the word Lord here means the master of the steward. This is the steward's boss. This is the steward's Lord, if you will, his master. It's not the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus wasn't approving of this crooked steward's tactics. His boss was commending the steward. You see, the boss said, simply put, though my steward is a crook, he's a clever one. That's what he said. Though my steward is a crook, he's a clever one. The boss was about to fire him, and he thought that he could perhaps take revenge on his crooked employee, but now the steward has set himself up for the future. And notice what the boss says. And here is the contrast in the parable. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now you can imagine the disciples looking up and thinking to themselves, what is the Lord Jesus teaching here? How can that be so? The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light? Now, how can that be? Now, before we answer that question, let's answer the question, who are the children of light? Now, the steward was a child of the world. He was not a Christian. In this parable, he doesn't picture a believer. He was a child of this world in his generation. He did what he had to do to scheme and plan and make things work for himself in order to set himself up for a better future in this generation. But then the Lord teaches in this parable that the boss said he is wiser than the children of light. Wow, what a statement. Now, who are the children of light? Have a look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there for a moment. Thank you for turning there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8. Now, some of you already know the answer, of course, to the question, who are the children of light? Well, let's allow the scriptures to give us the answer. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8. Why don't we read this verse out loud together, shall we? Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8, on 2. 1, 2. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So, who are the children of light? They are Christians, believers. And here is a wonderful picture of salvation. My friend, do you realize the Bible teaches us that we were all born in darkness? The Bible says, for ye were once darkness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness of in Him is no darkness at all, but we are in darkness because we are all sinners. Romans 3:10 says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, I'm a sinner before a holy God. The Bible says we are all sinners. We have all broken God's holy laws. We have all offended the glory of God. There is no way that we can meet God's perfect standards because we have broken His laws. We have sinned against God. And so we are all in darkness. The Bible, in fact, tells us if we die in our sins, we will go to a place of eternal darkness. And that place is described as the lake of fire, a place that is so horrific because our sins are so horrific in the sight of a holy God. You see, my friend, we deserve the judgment of God. We deserve His wrath. We deserve to be separated from God forever in darkness. But the good news is, my friend, that the light of the world came into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Son went to an old rugged cross, and there on that cross, Jesus Christ shed His holy, sinless blood to pay for your sins and mine. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. Why? So that we could be brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ paid in full for our sins. That means our debt to God has been paid. The blood of Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins. It means that only His blood could satisfy the judgment that we deserve. And He paid it all. My friends, your sins have been fully paid for. But the question is, when did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? When was the time that you knew that you were brought out of darkness and then you were carried over, transferred and placed into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light? You know, we find in Mauritius many people think that they're walking in the light, but they're actually still walking in darkness. And I can relate to that. That's how I grew up. I grew up going to church from time to time. I thought I was a Christian because I asked Jesus to forgive me every day. And so I thought I was going to heaven. I thought I wasn't such a bad person because I did some good things. You know, when I saw an old lady wanting to cross the road with her shopping, I'd cross the road and help her to the other side. And I thought I was a good person. And then I started to go to a church like this. And I still thought I was a good person. Well, Mother's Day is very special to me because that weekend I went home to visit my parents who were living in Canberra. And on Saturday night, the night before Mother's Day, my mum was up late talking with me. And my parents, unknown to me, had already become born again Christians. A month or two before that, They had been invited to a church like this. They heard the gospel and they received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So my mum was talking to me about salvation. And I was talking to her about why I thought I was a Christian. And so she said, you know, James, in the book of James, it says that the devils also believe and tremble. And that's when I started to tremble. Because I realized that if the devils believe, and I say I believe, well, maybe I'm the same as them. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I've never understood the gospel. And that's the first time I realized I was actually a lost sinner headed to hell. Though I was trusting in my good works and my religious prayers, I had never been taken from darkness and placed into Christ's marvelous light. I had never been born again. And so that night, midnight, so we could say it was Mother's Day, 2005, the 7th of May, I realized I was headed to hell. But then I realized I was one breath away from eternal life. And I repented of my sins. And I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And in that moment, my sins were washed away according to the promise of the Word of God. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now maybe this morning you're here and you're a little bit like I was. Maybe you've prayed many prayers. Maybe you've always believed in Jesus. But my friend, that's not salvation. Salvation is when you realize your guilt and sin before a holy God. And you don't call upon Jesus because you want to live a better life. You call upon Jesus because you realize despite your sins, He loved you and gave Himself for you. And you don't want to live a life of iniquity and sin and wickedness against a holy God who loved you so much. So in your heart, you repent and you turn, and by faith, you put your trust in Jesus Christ and call upon Him to save you once and for all. And in your heart, you desire to live for Him. When were you taken from darkness and placed into His marvelous light? You see, it's either one or the other. My friend, it's either light or darkness. Which one is it? My friend, only you can know. And if you have any doubts about your salvation, my friend, don't leave here this morning without finding how you can be sure of eternal life. My friend, if you die in your sins, you'll be separated from God forever. But if you're saved, you will be with Him forever in eternal light. Thank God for the promises of God, for the child of God. Thank God why when we are born again, we become a true child of His kingdom. And the Bible says we are now a child of light. Well, as we turn back to Luke chapter 16 and verse number 8, why is it that the boss said that his steward is wiser than children of light? How can a lost person be wiser than a saved person? How can a non-believer be wiser than a believer? How is this possible? Now, obviously, the Lord got His disciples' attention. And I hope He's got our attention this morning. You see, what the boss was saying, that this crooked steward is wiser in setting himself up for the future than the Christian is in the things that await them in the future. You see, the crooked steward was wiser in worldly things than the Christian so often is in heavenly things. That's the contrast of the parable. And you see, here is the tragedy we experience in our churches today. And I see it all the time. So often we as Christians are put to shame by those who are not Christians, who have more zeal and more passion and more commitment to the things that they love and the things that they want to save up for and the things that they want to buy than we are as Christians for the things that are worth living for the things that are eternal. So often the unbelievers put us to shame by their commitment to themselves compared to our commitment to God. The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And Northside Baptist Church, let that not be said about you. Amen? I trust that if you're here this morning, you desire to live for God. You desire to have a passion for God. You know, the Christian life takes commitment. And it will cost something. Now think about the average circus performer for a moment. Perhaps the average trapeze artist. Now many of them are, they have to be professionals in their craft before they perform professionally, because when most of them perform, they take away the net. So you better be good at what you're doing or else you're going to fall. And so those performers oftentimes are raised in the circus as young children. Perhaps their parents are performers. And so they grow up with that tradition. And they practice day and night. They are committed to their art. And so they practice and they fall and they might hurt themselves. But day in and day out, they commit themselves to what they desire, the dream of their heart, and eventually they're performing under the big top in the old-fashioned circuses that we used to have. Now, many of them move away from their family. And they end up traveling with that circus and moving from place to place. Yes, they have to give some things up, but eventually they achieve their dream and they reach their goal and they win the desire of their hearts. Now, where is the Christian who has the same or even greater passion for the things of God than the average circus performer? You know, if the truth be known, we don't. And that's what the Lord was touching upon here. You see, the Lord wanted his disciples not to miss this lesson. He was going to leave them with a great task, isn't that right? The Great Commission. And these disciples couldn't afford to be less passionate about the things of God than they were about fishing, for example. They couldn't afford to be less passionate about souls and eternity than they were about the things they used to live for. And so here is the contrast in the parable. Christian, do you have a passion for the things of God? Do you have a plan for what you're going to do with your life for God? You see, God wants us to have a plan. Would you agree that the steward had a plan, yes or no? Absolutely. He put all of his talents, his energies, his mind into thinking, what am I going to do? The deadline is coming. My boss is going to fire me. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to have to do something quick. Write down quickly, he said to his debtors. And so he was cunning. He had time. He had a plan. Where's the Christian with the same drive, with the same desire, with the same commitment to the work of God? I trust as a church that's who you desire to be wiser than the children of this world. Now, how can we do that? Well, thank you for asking that question. We're going to answer that as we look at the command of the parable in the next verse. Now, here is the Lord Jesus speaking. He takes the lesson from the parable. And now he gives a command to his disciples. Verse number 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves, say it.
Friends.
Wow. Here is such a simple and beautiful summary of the Great Commission. What we are left here to do. Make to yourselves friends. How do we do that? Of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Again, at surface level, it's a difficult verse to understand. But now that we understand the parable, we can understand this verse. Jesus is saying to his disciples, Now I want you to go make some friends. This crooked steward made some friends, wouldn't you agree? He made some new business partners and set himself up for the future. Now, as children of light, I want you to go into all the world and make some friends. Make some friends. Now, how do we do that? The Bible says, of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, the Lord Jesus isn't saying, I want money to be your friend. That's not what he's saying. How do we know? Well, look at how money is described. The mammon of unrighteousness. Why does the Lord describe money in a negative way? In the pastoral epistles, he describes money as filthy lucre. Why is that? Well, it's simply because God doesn't want us to love money. Would you agree? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. But God wants us to use the money he's given us to do what? To go and make some friends. Now, what kind of friends are we to make? You know, before I was a Christian, I had a lot of friends. I had friends from primary school. I had friends from high school. I had friends from university. I had friends from my workplace. Not all of them stayed in touch, but I had some friends. Are these the kind of friends that the Bible is talking about? Well, have a look at what the Bible says in verse number 9. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, there's an interesting wordplay here in verse 9, because we remember the parable where the steward failed. He was fired. He lost his job. The word fail here does not mean to be fired. It means to cease. It means to end. You see, Christian, one day our stewardship for God will be over. It's going to come to an end. And one day God is going to say, let's open the book of your life and see how you have invested your talents, your time, and yes, your money for eternity. Christian, how have you lived for God? And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Either we will receive a reward or we will suffer loss as Christians. And Jesus Christ doesn't want us to suffer loss. We will never lose our salvation, amen? Aren't you glad about that? But we can lose eternal rewards. And one of the greatest rewards in the Christian life is revealed right here. The Lord Jesus said, if you make the right kind of friends, they are the ones who are going to receive you into where? Everlasting habitations. In other words, Christian, the Lord was commanding us to invest all that we have, our time, our energy, and yes, even our money, into making a certain kind of friend who will be there when we get there. Obviously, that is someone we have helped bring to the Lord. Obviously, that's someone who is saved. Amen? You may not bring them to the Lord personally, but you might give them a tract this week. And the Word of God might work in their hearts. You know what tracts are? We call them little missionaries in Mauritius. That's what they are. That's what gospel tracts are. When we go down to the street underneath where we're meeting in our building, we hand out hundreds of tracts each Saturday. The wonderful thing about Mauritius is because so many people are religious, they'll take the gospel tract. In fact, sometimes we run out of tracts and we don't have enough of them to give out. And so most people take one, and most of our first-time visitors to church are those who got a gospel tract. Most of the people who have been saved last year are those who received a gospel tract. Christian, don't underestimate the value of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Are you giving out tracts regularly everywhere you go? You know, right here, I hope you've noticed, here in northern Perth, is a wonderful mission field for a church. We are staying just a few suburbs away, and that's where we found a place for us to stay. And there are houses being built everywhere. New families are moving in. We see the kids on their bikes and their scooters, and it seems like young families are moving into the area. It's probably cheaper, I assume, than living near the city. Is that right? And so people are moving out north, and their dream is to buy a house and to have a truck and to buy their fishing boat. But one day, you see, they're going to have all that stuff, and they're going to realize that those things don't make you happy. And guess what they need to hear next? Hi, we're here from Northside Baptist Church, and we're here to share some good news with you. They need to hear the gospel, church family. And that kind of ministry is going to take commitment, you see? The steward made a commitment to himself. Oh boy, he did all that he needed to do to set himself up for the future. But Christian, we're missing out so often because we don't have the same vision, the same passion, and the same commitment to the work of God. We need to get busy with a passion to make friends here on earth, so that when we step into eternity, they will be waiting for us there. My, what a wonderful promise for the Christian. What a wonderful reward. Christian, do you realize that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing with us except what Jesus said right here? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? You can take some friends with you. And I do want to encourage you this morning, church family, that whether you realize it or not, you have made some friends for eternity. You see, one of the ways to make eternal friends is to support missionaries. One of the ways to make friends far away, where you will never perhaps go, people that you may never meet on this side of eternity, is to support missions. Turn with me quickly to... I shouldn't use that word quickly, should I? Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Well, the word quickly isn't a deceitful word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul said to the church in Philippi, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your," say it, "account." So here's Paul encouraging the church for their giving to him. They loved him. In fact, he helped plant the church in Philippi. You remember in Lydia's house, after Paul and Silas was beaten, they met in Lydia's house once again, and perhaps that's where the first Baptist church of Philippi began. And you know what I mean by that. And so Paul is writing to the church and saying, it's not your money that I desire the most. He's saying, I desire something much greater for you. I desire fruit that will abound to your account. What account is that? Well, that's our heavenly account. That's the account that we will need to give an account of one day before the Lord. And so Paul was encouraging them that as you support me, as you give to me, though the money helps me to go with the gospel to places you don't get to go, every soul that's saved is fruit that abounds to your account. Church, do you understand the beauty of missions? We get to partner together to make friends in Mauritius. And boy, last year we made some friends. I hope you saw their beautiful smiling faces. I hope that image will stick in your mind when it comes to missions. You know, so often we can be very cold towards missions. Why? Because it involves money. It does involve money. And that's a part of our parable this morning. You see, without a sacrifice, there is no ministry. There is no ministry without sacrifice. It's impossible to serve the Lord without making sacrifices. It's impossible to invest in eternity without giving what you have, whether it's money, whether it's time, or whether it's energy. Look, if you're going to be a part of the outreach ministry of this church, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time to be there. And that may mean you may need to sacrifice some other things that might get in the way of investing in eternity. And that's what the Lord was speaking about. He's saying, my disciples, don't miss it. You need to go make some friends. You need to be wiser than this crooked steward. Listen, don't love the things of this world, Christian, or else we will be less wise than the children of darkness. Why? Because our future is not on this earth. Our future is where? It's in the heavens. Amen? That's where it is. That's where our eternal habitation is. And that's where our home with the Lord is. And the Lord is coming. Our stewardship one day will suddenly be over. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we could be out of here this morning. And what will we have done with all that the Lord has given us? So here's the command. Make to yourselves friends. Christian, have you made any friends for the Lord? I've made a lot of friends in the past. But I need to make some more friends of the Lord. Those who don't know the Lord. And then turn to Christ as their Savior. And receive Him. And are saved. And they're now my eternal friends because they're His eternal friend. Amen. Friends of the Lord. Christian, we don't deserve to serve God. But He says to us, I'm going to give you all that you need. I'm going to give you a unique spiritual gift, at least one, when you're saved, to use for me and the church, to help this mission station to reach souls for Christ and to minister to the saints. I'm going to give you the finances you need, sometimes less, sometimes more, but I always provide for your needs according to my will for you in that season of life. And I'm going to give you some talents, some skills, some abilities. Why? So that we can buy a house and a truck and a boat. And for the world, like this unsaved boss in this parable, to look at us and say, boy, the children of light are less wise than my crooked steward. They're just like us. Even worse than us, because they talk about heaven, but they're living for the world. Can you see what the world does today? They mock us because we're not living for Christ. And so Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Until we live for Christ, they won't see the light of Christ in us. They'll just see a reflection of themselves. And we won't make friends for eternity. You see, we are to make eternal friends. Well, lastly, as we turn back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. Now, these are the verses that are more familiar to us that we will close with this morning. We've looked at the contrast in the parable, the command, and now here is the challenge. Luke 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So as we close this morning, the Lord says, if you're faithful in the small things, you will be faithful in the greater things. Would you agree with that? Now, what are the smaller things? What are the least things that God wants us to be faithful in? All right, have a look in verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the, say it,
unrighteous
mammon. Now, here's a shock, and it was a shock to me. You see, when I was a Christian in church, and I was giving to missions, and I was giving my tithe, I had a good job at that time, I was working full-time as a graphic designer, so I made a lot, so I could give a lot, and I was patting myself on the back a lot. I thought I was doing something great for God, because I was giving to missions, because I was giving to the church. And you know what the Lord Jesus says right here? He says, giving your earthly finances is not the greatest thing. It's in fact the least of what I expect you to do. Jesus said, this is the minimum for a Christian. This is the minimum. And so many Christians never grow because they hold on so tightly to what they have on this earth, they're never able to take that next step of faith in holding on to those things loosely and giving them to God. And then seeing what God will do. You see, Hudson Taylor learned to live by faith, didn't he? He trusted God with his finances, so God said, all right, now I can send you over here to make some friends. Christian, this is the first step in the Christian life. Are you trusting God with your finances? Maybe that's the area of trial you're facing right now. Maybe you have very little, and God is saying, I want you to trust me now with this dilemma, with this difficulty. God isn't saying go and sell your house and put it in the missions bag. What he is saying is much broader than that. Are you willing to trust me with everything you have? And the way that God tests us, first of all, is with our money. How do we spend our money? What do we use our money for? Are we using that money for God's glory? If we have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, notice verse 11, who will commit to your trust, say it? The true riches. Now, here's the promise that comes into effect. You see, as we conclude, the true riches are not the same as money. Jesus said, if you use the money I've given you for my glory, and you don't hoard it up for yourself, and you want to invest it in eternity, then I promise that I will entrust you with the true riches. So that's something much more than money, would you agree? Money is just something God has given us to use for Him. He says that there's something much greater. And what are these true riches? Well, it's exactly what the Lord was speaking about. These true riches are the privilege and the honor and the joy of being a part of the work of God, being a part of leading souls to Christ, being a part of supporting missionaries, being a part of reaching your community for Christ, making a difference in your community for Jesus Christ, seeing families saved, amen? Seeing children come to Christ, seeing young children born into new Christian families that grow up a whole different way than their parents grew up before. Oh, Christian, don't miss out on the true riches of the Christian life. We have to invest what we have now so that we will see the eternal rewards in the future. You see, God says if we can't be trusted with what's His, then He cannot trust us with the true riches that lead to our own eternal reward. Lastly, notice verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if God is our master, we will use what we have for God, and we will reap the rewards in eternity. The true riches that will last forever. We can't take money with us, but boy, we can take some friends, amen. But the Bible says, if money is our master, if that's what we love, then we will waste our lives and we will stand friendless at the gates of heaven. Christian, let me encourage you to invest in eternity. It's going to cost something. That's what the Lord taught. It's going to cost something. Thank you for supporting us in Mauritius. The lovely building you see us meeting in is not a very big one, but we get to rent it 7 days a week. We get to put up a sign that's seen all week long, and people are finding out where we are. We're right on the main road, right down about 100 metres away from the local bus station, from the local tram station. It's one of the most well-known streets in Mauritius. You could tell anyone and they'll know where it is. It's a fantastic location. And ever since we moved into that building, we have seen souls saved, one after another. Does a building matter? Yes, it does. And we're able to rent that building because of your giving, church family. You have made friends for eternity. You have made friends forever by supporting missions. Thank you for letting me share that with you. Keep holding the missionary rope. Amen? Don't let go of the rope. There are missionaries everywhere that need your prayers, that need your support, and they are making friends. And don't forget what the true riches of the Christian life are. It begins with giving. And giving leads to going. And then going ends with rejoicing. With rejoicing. My friend, let's have a passion for the Lord that outshines the world's passion for their own things. Amen? Let's be a greater contrast. Let's hear the Lord's command to go and make some friends. And then let's make the sacrifices He wants us to make. Though it will cost us something, the reward will be far, far greater. Let's pray.